Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Indeed, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wanted to talk this morning. We are in between series right now. We had kind of one Sunday where months ago the pastors talked about, let's talk about scripture. Let's talk about the word of God. And we all agreed and said, great. And then Ben was scheduled to preach in the sanctuary. And he's like, nah, I don't want to preach. So Carl Frazier is in the sanctuary preaching this morning. So if you remember Carl, he was the lead pastor here before Pastor Ben. So if you want to run down and see him after the service in the sanctuary, today's your day to do it. And Carl was like, yeah, I'm not preaching on that. So I'm on my own with this. He's preaching on something totally different than me. I've been left in the lurch, but I was like, I could change it, but I really do want to talk about scripture. I was getting excited to talk about the word of God, to talk about the Bible, who is also Jesus. Now, we're all familiar with the power of words, right? Words motivate us. Words compel us. We know that we experience truth through words. Let's play a little trivia here with some famous words. To be or not to be? That is the question. We're starting out early. Who said it? Thank you. Hamlet, to be specific. Yes. Is it actually the character Hamlet that says it? Great, thank you. I'm looking at Crystal. She has her PhD, so I'm looking at her. Great, that's exactly right. We're starting easy. That's one small step for man and one leap for mankind. Who said it? Armstrong, right? On the surface of the moon, we think. I'm kidding, relax. I'm kidding. I'm joking. At least that's how what the footage says. No, I'm kidding. All right, we're gonna keep moving through that. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. MLK, right? Martin Luther King Jr. That's right, that's good. I've got a feeling, I just stopped there. No, I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Dorothy, right? The beloved Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz, first motion picture ever shown in color. Great. A little harder on this one. I think, therefore, I am. Okay. Who said it? Descartes, right? Descartes, as some people say. Little harder now, a little bit harder now. You must be the change that you want to see in the world. Angelou is a good guess. Maya Angelou, wrong. Did you say Gandhi? Gandhi. Our boy, Gandhi. All right? A little bit harder here. To handle yourself, use your head. To handle others, use your heart. Someone? Ooh, this was a tough one in the first service, too. Eleanor Roosevelt. Okay, I thought that one was a little bit. Last one here for fun. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Michael Jordan. That's great. Wrong. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Wayne Gretzky. Also wrong. I was looking for Michael Scott from the Michael Scott Paper Company era. All right. Wayne Gretzky and Michael Scott. That's right. Right? We know these words, though, right? We're all familiar with these words. We grow up reading the same books, the same essays, the same poetry. I remember reading Frankenstein. It was one of the first books that I actually read in school, and I was mesmerized by Shelley's Frankenstein, and I'm like, Mom, you got to read this book, Frankenstein. It's incredible. She's like, I read that 100 years ago. I was like, oh, is it new? Oh, you've heard of this book. Incredible, right? The new Frankenstein movie, very good. But we grow up reading a lot of the same stuff, right? We're inundated with these quotes, with these words. They stay with us. We think about them. Words are very difficult to escape, impossible to escape in our society. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite writers, he was a theological writer, professor. I forget, was he a priest? Was he actually a priest? Or just a Catholic? Okay, he was a priest. Great. Nouwen, genuinely one of my favorite writers, he wrote this in the 60s. Recently, I was driving in Los Angeles, and I had the strange sensation of driving through a huge dictionary. Wherever I looked, there were words trying to take my eyes off the road. They said, use me, take me, buy me, drink me, smell me, touch me, kiss me, sleep with me. In such a world, who can maintain a respect for words? It's a good question. Maybe right now, even in this sermon, you're thinking, it's just words. It's just lip service. It's a decent enough speech, but is he going to do anything with these words, right? Actions speak louder than words, do they not? It's interesting then that God, all throughout Scripture, particularly Jesus, the Son of God, is referred to as what? The Word. It's referred to as the Word. John 1, in the beginning, it's the opening gospel for John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Fast forwarding a little bit. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is what I have tattooed on my arm. Hologos sarx eginento, the Word flesh became, the Word became flesh. Think back to what John is doing here. Think back to Genesis. How does it start? In the beginning, right? In the beginning, God does what? God speaks creation into being. What does he say? And let there be light, right? And there is, he is using words to speak creation into being. In the Greek, what the New Testament is written in, Hellenistic Greek, the word for word is logos. Some of y'all know this. Logos, it means word, it means message, it means reason. So for John to use this word, logos, he's binding together Jewish thought, Old Testament, and Greek philosophy, common in the New Testament era. New Testament readers were both Jewish and Greek. In Jewish thought, God's word was God's action. What God says happens. Let there be light, right? In Greek philosophy, the logos was the rational order behind the universe. It was the fabric of things behind the universe, the reason for which things happen. So this is a really bold claim. Stay with me here. I know it sounds like I'm in a class. This is a really bold claim for John, the gospel writer. He is saying that the deepest meaning of the universe is not an abstract idea, but a person. Jesus, the living incarnation of God doing something, God's message, God's living action in history, God's word, Jesus Christ. And as God's word, Jesus is unique, right? We know a lot of words and a lot of quotes, and we say, to be or not to be, I'm feeling that today. Today's a bad day. Should I be? Should I not be? I feel like Hamlet, right? To eat or not to eat at 11:30 a.m. when you're already hungry? Or should you push yourself to noon, right? We all have these moments where Hamlet feels revelatory. But Hamlet, we know about Hamlet, but Hamlet knows nothing about us. But the Word of God, which we know, knows us deeply. That's the uniqueness, right? So the author of Hebrews is saying, God's Word doesn't just speak to us, God's word knows us. Jesus knows us. And what the author of Hebrews reminds us of, and I'm saying author of Hebrews because we don't know who wrote it, what the author of Hebrews reminds us of, what John, the gospel writer, reminds us of, is that the Word of God is full of grace and truth. I want to start with truth because I'm better at truth than grace individually. A lot of us are, right? This is what the author of Hebrews says. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Said another way, God's word cuts through the noise and knows us. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, God's word is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything. Now, maybe you're familiar with the truth of words. Some people use too much truth when they speak, not enough grace. I'm guilty of this, in part because my father is an executive coach. I grew up being raised by an executive coach. People paid him, still pay him, a lot of money to tell them the truth. CEOs of Fortune 500 companies pay my father to tell them the truth that other people in their circles could tell them, but they're too afraid to, right? Or they can't because that person signs their paychecks, right? And so they're strategically not telling him the truth. I overheard a call. My dad does these coaching calls from home with one-on-one with members of this team, and then he does these workshops where there's always a problem, a communication breakdown. That's why they call him. So he has these one-on-one calls where he's trying to learn everyone individually. He's talking with this one executive. This was 20 years ago, by the way, before executive coaching was really, it was just starting out, but this was before working from home was cool. My dad was working from home. And he had an office, and I would sit outside of his office and just listen. Just listen to these calls. Put my ear against the door and see what was going on. He had speakerphone. This was a big deal back then. I remember the phone. It was like, you don't even have to have the handset on your face. It's amazing. You can just sit there and talk to this box, and it will talk back to you. So he's on speakerphone. This guy is rambling, a little bit like me this morning. Just going and going and going, and he won't shut up. He's just talking and complaining, and this person on my team won't do this, and this person won't do that, and he's just talking a mile a minute. My dad is just sitting there like Kevin O'Leary, just listening. My dad's name is Kevin, so it works. But he's sitting there just listening quietly. He's occasionally taking notes on a legal notepad, and the guy stops talking after a while, and he goes, Kevin, are you still there? And my dad goes, John, I don't remember his name, John, if you talked 50% less, people would like you 100% more. Just buries the guy. I'm like, get him, Dad! I'm out in the hallway, right? But that's a word that cuts like a surgeon's scalpel to the bone, right? It can separate joint from marrow. It is a word of truth. And people pay my dad a lot of money to tell them the truth, right? He's probably in need of a little more grace. I think he'd be the first to admit it. We all can agree our world needs more grace. It is good to err on the side of grace. And we've all experienced a conversation or words that are too much grace and not enough truth. We as Methodists are great at this. Too much grace, not enough truth. Again, I want to say, it is good to err on the side of grace rather than truth. I firmly believe that. But I saw an American Idol audition recently popped up on Instagram. This woman gets up, sings her song, absolutely terrible, empirically bad. Anyone watching this video would be like, oh, I feel bad for her, right? And Simon says to her, that is the worst voice I've ever heard in my life. And you're like, yes, she's experiencing truth. This is great. She goes out into the interview process alone. She's in tears. And she says, I know that Simon is wrong because all of my friends told me I have a great voice. And you're thinking to yourself, you got to get better friends. You got to get friends that can tell you the truth, right? They could have saved you from this terrible moment on national television. Right? We crave the truth, do we not? We long to hear the truth about ourselves. Sometimes we avoid it, but to know our brokenness, our limitations, our blind spots as human beings, our finitude, and yes, in the church we use this word, our sin, right? To be aware of these things. But we are too afraid to give it to one another. We're too afraid of offending one another, right? We don't want there, really, we're too afraid of just having a hard conversation, I think. Maybe we're too lazy to tell each other the truth. I think this is why the demand for therapy has exploded. Yes, COVID was hard, and we saw the demand for therapy explode in that time. Or executive coaching, or life coaching, right? People long to be told the truth, and we are so concerned with false grace at the risk of having difficult conversation that we spend a lot of time lying to one another, lying even to ourselves. So then we have to pay a professional to tell us the truth, and I'm no exception. I have a great therapist, Jack. Let's all pray for Jack. I have a great therapist. I love my therapist, and I know that he's telling me the truth about myself, things about myself that other people in my life are too afraid to, right? That he's telling me what people are thinking because I pay him, right? But truth, holy truth, especially in the church, which we are called to embody, should never be void of grace. This is what the author of Hebrews says, right after talking about the knife that cuts the word of God, which is like a double-edged sword. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and we may find grace to help in our time of need. So yes, the word of God goes hard. It cuts like a double-edged sword. It cuts and it pulls back the layers, making us feel exposed, making us feel naked, as the author of Hebrews says. And the word of God, the Christ, who was and is to come, rules on a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, not a throne of anger, not a throne of wrath, but a throne of grace. When we experience the word of God as a word that is full of grace and truth, it's honest and it's spoken in love. Jesus, the word of God, was an expert at this. You remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, Mark chapter 10, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's like, you know, starts rolling through all things, honor your mother and father, don't murder, don't commit adultery, you shall not steal, you know the commandments. And he says, I've kept all of these since my youth. Jesus, this is what Mark says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And then he said the following, you lack one thing. Go and sell what you own, everything you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. That's the end of the story for that guy. He doesn't do it. Jesus then looks at his disciples and says, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. This is a hard truth. It's a hard moment in Scripture. It shocks the rich man into grief. He walks away sad, his head held low. But before he tells him this truth, he looks him in the eye and he loved him. That's what Mark tells us. The woman at the well, this is in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Jesus, they're passing through Samaria, a place that Jews really did not like. There's a woman at the well. Jesus begins a conversation with this foreign woman about physical water, asks her for a drink, and then they start talking about living water. And he says, anyone who drinks from my well will never thirst again. And she's like, ah, that sounds great. Sign me up. I want this water. And Jesus says, sure, absolutely. Go and get your husband and come back. And she's like, I don't have a husband. And he's like, you're right. This is what he says. Jesus responds, that's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. And reading this, we're like, dang, did he have to go so hard? Did he have to dunk on her like that? It's brutal. That's a word that cuts, or as the author of Hebrews says, pierces and divides soul from spirit, joint from marrow. Jesus and the woman talk some more. They kind of argue some more. The disciples interrupt this moment, and they're like, whoa, Jesus is talking with this Samaritan woman. How scandalous is what their eyes are saying. They don't say anything. But we're told, John tells us, she takes the hint and she leaves. And you're like, oh man, that's terrible. What happens? She goes back to her village and this is what she says. Come and see a man who knew about all the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? And they went out to see for themselves. Jesus goes hard. The word of God cuts like a double-edged sword, pulls back all the layers of noise, revealing the truth of what he knows about us until we feel naked. All the things that we try and hide from each other, from the world, from ourselves, get dragged into the light. And then the same word of God who sits on a throne of grace looks at us and says, I know you. I know the real you, not that version you show the world. And you know what? I love you. You're perfect. I love you. Not in spite of who you are, but in the midst of who you are. Or as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. You knit me together. You formed me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Words have power, do they not? I think the question for us this morning is, when have you experienced God's word not only speaking to you, but knowing you? When I was in high school, I was talking with my youth pastor. This happened a lot. I was complaining about something, believe it or not. Complaining about myself or my family, school, the church, him. Could have been any of those things. And he's listening. And then he said this to me. 20 years later, I still remember this. He said, why do you always have a chip on your shoulder? And then he said the following, no one is out to get you. I look at your life and I see a lot of people who are on your side. And you have this narrative running on repeat that it's you versus the world. You need to learn how to embrace the people who are embracing you. And then he gave me a hug. And I snarkily said as a 16-year-old, what are you, my therapist? With tears in my eyes. What are you, my therapist? And then he looked me in the eye and he said, Colin, I would never get paid enough to be your therapist. Right? And I think back to that moment 20 years later, and I think God was speaking to me through Brock, through my youth pastor, because I know my youth pastor loved me and wanted the best for me. And because of that grace the bedrock of grace in our relationship, he could tell me the truth. The word of God goes hard, and Jesus rules on a throne of grace. Jesus comes to us, moves into our neighborhood, dwells among us full of grace and truth. And the challenge for us is tuning our ears. That's right, Layla. The challenge for us is tuning our ears to hear his voice. A lot of words are clamoring for our attention. A lot of words that we know, but none of the words that know us. But the word of God is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts through the noise of the world, the noise of our own hearts, and tells us who we are and tells us whose we are as beloved children of God. And I think it starts with this book. The lowercase W, word of God. The capital W, word of God, is Jesus, right? But this book, God's word, as in the Bible, tunes our hearts to be able to hear God's word as in Jesus, the living word of God. You don't know where to start with this book. It intimidates you. This is my first real Bible, by the way. It's got my old name on it, or as I joke with my mom, a name that's out of print. Not very funny. All right, didn't like that one. this is why I'm a preacher and not a comedian. This book, you don't know where to start. Start with the words of Jesus, the words of the Word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. And as we listen to the words, as you meditate on those words, you become able to discern the Word of God in your own life as people speak it to you, or as you hear it, as you receive it from the Holy Spirit. I want to end on this quote. This is something William Abraham says about the Bible. God has given us the Bible as a means of grace. Though through the scriptures, God cuts through our confusion and self-deceit. His word at times comes crashing in upon us, and we see ourselves as we are, naked, vulnerable, defenseless, caught in the act with nowhere to hide. But as we weather the storm and stay the course, we discover that grace is indeed at work. God has exposed our wound to heal it. He has come near to us in darkness that we may see the light. It is then that the tenderness and the mercy of God becomes real to us. May we find a way to continually hear and discern the word of God. And may that word then flow in and through us to others, to the world, and yes, even to ourselves. Amen.